There's a song that we sang, and it's a Christmas song that's very familiar to all of us. You know the song, O Little Town of Bethlehem. But there's a verse in that I'm using for a subject today. It says, yet in the dark street shineth the everlasting light. And here's the part. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. I'm using as a subject our highest hope and our greatest fear. And it sounds like an oxymoron. How can we be a place where we are at our highest peak when it comes to hope, but at the same time be at the pinnacle of fear? But as we study the word of the Lord, God shows us where fear and hope can work together, how we can be brought to the place of having the highest hope and the greatest fear. The song says, in the dark street, in the dark street, the backdrop of darkness. I've mentioned many times that light shines brightest with a backdrop of darkness. The darker it is when light shines, the brighter that light appears when it shines with a backdrop of darkness. And what has happened? None of the things that's happening in our day are coincidental. I believe that God is preparing us for something that he, first of all, is about to do, but we can see his hand at work even today in what he's doing. God is not idle. He's not separated himself from the activities of our day. And one way to recognize where the hand of the Lord is, we begin to see shutting down of what once gave us pleasure. It brought pleasure to our hearts and to our souls. And then I began to look into the scripture and begin to see how God operated historically so we can understand how God is operating even today. How God removes the glory of nations, the glory of the nations, the things that nations would glory in. And God will remove the glory of nations, the things that would make us proud to be an American, the things that make us proud to be whatever country you may be a part of, those things that we boast about and we take pride in. When God is not honored as God, then God begins to remove those things from us. In fact, as we look at the book of Hosea, chapter 2, verse 9, this is what the prophet said here. This is God speaking through the prophet. He said, therefore, I will return and take away my grain in its time, and my new wine in its season. Now, you see this word, he takes ownership. This is my grain, and this is my wine, my new wine in its season. So I have the right to take it away. I gave it. I got the right to take it away. And then he says, and I will take back my wool and my linen, given to cover her nakedness. Now I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one shall deliver her from my hand. I will also cause all her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, her Sabbaths, all her appointed feasts. And I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, of which she had said, These are my wages that my lovers have given me. I hope you could see prophetically what the Lord is saying here. This is my wages. This belonged to me. And this is what my lovers have given to me. She prostituted herself in order to gain those things that she was managing. And she says, so I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall eat them. I will punish her for the days of the Baals, to which she burned incense. She decked herself with her earrings and jewelry and went after her lovers. But me, she forgot, says the Lord. Now you can read on, because there's much more to this story that I'm reading today, but for the sake of time, I will end this prophecy in the book of Hosea here, where the Lord began to reverse the order, and the things that he had given that had been misused and abused, the Lord said that I will take those things away. Now, I know it sounds like a very bleak story this morning. It's going to get better. But we got to show you the darkness before you can appreciate the light. You want to appreciate the light, lest first of all you see how dark it is and how bleak things are. And then God, in the midst of this darkness, he begins to introduce his light. So now he has given referencing the conditions that existed in the time of the prophet Hosea. And what the scripture helps us to understand, as we begin to look at the prophetic picture of the coming of the Lord, the time that Jesus Christ came on the scene, the Bible helps us to understand that the conditions that existed during the times of Hosea were parallel to the conditions that existed during the times that preceded the coming of our Lord. In fact, we talked about our highest hopes and our greatest fears, fearing that things that have gone bad will grow worse. In fact, let's go to the book of Isaiah chapter 8, because this is leading into the prophecy of the coming of the Lord. And it says in verse 11, he says, for the Lord spoke thus to me with a strong hand. And I began to look at that and I said, well, Lord, what are you talking about? You spoke to me with a strong hand. It is really saying the Lord overpowered my reluctance and resistance to speak what he would have me to speak. In fact, as ministers of the gospel, some of you can easily relate to that, because you know that people don't want to hear bad news. They don't want to hear things that are negative. They want to hear something that's bright, light, something that's easily digested. So he says, but the Lord spoke thus to me, and he said he had to come with a strong hand. He overpowered my reluctance to speak and my resistance to be bold in saying what he would have me to say. And what the Lord did, he instructed me. Here's why he instructed me. First of all, he asked me to speak. But then this is what he instructed me to do, that I should not walk in the ways of this people. That I should not walk in the ways of this people, not to become a product of my environment. That I'm not to be like everybody else. In fact, when I was preparing this message, I was reading a book, and a part of that book was talking about this very same thing, but God told me, he said, don't give a book report. I was telling my wife just now, don't give a book report of something that I read. He says, I'm going to speak to you fresh. I'm giving you a word for the people that gather together that will hear your voice, but it will be my voice through you speaking. Not something that's rehearsed or something that's manufactured, but that which God is speaking, addressing the issues of our day and our times and the private issues that each one of us may be wrestling with at this particular moment. So he says, I will instruct you. Don't walk like them. Don't become a product of your environment. And then we begin to look around and we said, okay, Lord, we look at the darkness, we look at the gloom, we look at all the things that are going on. He says here, do not say a conspiracy. Do not say a conspiracy. Now, that part really stood out to me when he says, do not say a conspiracy. He said, because in all practical, the way things look, all practical purposes, it appears as if these things that have happened have been as a part of a conspiracy. In fact, we look at the political arena and they'll tell you that there are conspiracies all around us. We look at many others who prognosticators, they will tell you that there are many conspiracies that are taking place. But let me tell you something, there is a mind beyond whatever man can conspire. There is an idea, there are thoughts beyond whatever man could ever manufacture. Look at China particularly. Look at the wealth of China. Look at the technology that China has acquired at this particular time. Look at how China has worked its way into the fabric of this world. All nations and other countries now where China has pretty much domineered because of its wealth and because of its strategies. You said, well, don't say a conspiracy. Well, how can I not say it's a conspiracy when it looked like China is conspiring against America and against the West? He said, don't say that. Look at Russia. Do not say a conspiracy. Look at what's happening with Putin and others in Russia. You said, do not say a conspiracy. Well, it looks like a conspiracy to me. That's what we would say in the natural. Look at the threats of wars, rumors of wars, chemical warfare, diseases, pandemics. And you would say, well, was this pandemic or are these pandemics made or were they manufactured in a laboratory in order to reduce the population of the world? So that somewhere down the line, this all would lead to global domination? Do not say a conspiracy. Do not call it a conspiracy. Look at what's happening, abortions. Look at how this thing of abortions had already been, I would say, off the charts. But now we're looking at how people are celebrating the fact that many of those who are unborn are being murdered. Look at what's happening when it comes to homosexuality. In fact, you can't turn the television on unless you see an infomercial whereby the agenda is being really advertised. So that, they call it, however you put it, it's really an advertisement that will further the agenda of the gay rights agenda, where we begin to look at all these things that's happening, and as a government sponsored, the government sponsored now, and it becomes institutionalized lifestyles, because it's one thing for one to struggle in his or her life in a particular area, but it's a whole nother thing when those things become institutionalized. And that's where the issue is, because Jesus made it, and Paul made it very clear when it comes to all of those vices that are reside in the hearts and lives of individuals. He said, and such were some of you. So his church, the church was comprised of people that were doing some of the same things that people are doing now. Don't think it was any different then as it is now. But he says, but such were some of you, which gives hope that God is able to deliver, God is able to set people free, so that whatever those vices might have been, the divine intervention of God would bring people to a whole nother place. So we see all of these things taking place, where now, even in the church, people are making accommodations for sin, the evil that resides within the hearts when God is not honored as God. Do not say a conspiracy. He says, for the Lord spoke thus to me with a strong hand, with a strong hand, and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, in other words, do not join your voice with the voices of the crowd. Do not say the same thing that other people are saying. Don't be a parrot. Don't parrot what you're hearing other people saying, so that you catch hold of their remarks and take ownership of what they're saying, and it becomes your positional statement. But he says, but as the people of God, we ought to speak differently. Therefore, we can't afford to be 100% Democrat, neither can we afford to be 100% Republican. But ours is, what is God saying? And why is this? We talked about hopes, fears and hopes. Fears and hopes. It's the fear of the Lord that's lacking in our generation. It's the fear of the Lord that's under siege in our day. Bible says that the fear of the Lord is what? The beginning of wisdom. It is the beginning of knowledge. But there comes a time when people do not fear the Lord, but they fear people, they fear even conspiracies that would otherwise take them over. Jesus began to say in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, he says, do not fear those who kill the body. Could cost you your body. Don't fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather, here's where he brings fear in, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So look at what he said. He didn't say, do not fear and leave it there. He says, but let me tell you what to fear and who to fear. The fear of the Lord, reverencing God. That's what we talk about. We talk about a conspiracy. The conspiracy, you see, the issue is that the fear of the Lord is lacking. And then he goes on. I like the song that was sung here today. He says, bind up the testimony. Bind up the testimony. Seal the law among my disciples. Among my disciples. Let it be sealed among my people. And he says, and I will wait on the Lord who hides his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him. Here am I, and this is presenting, and the children whom the Lord has given me. He said, we are for signs and wonders. We are for signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells in Mount Zion. So now, what the Lord is going to do, he's making his people, we will become a sign and a wonder. A sign and a wonder, as it was those that were faithful in Israel, he says, the church now. You will not just seeking after a sign, you will be a sign and a wonder. And he says, and when they say to you, look at what they're seeking, seek those who are mediums and wizards, who whisper and mutter. Should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? And this day, this thing has gotten way out of hand, where people now involved in seances and They're involved in all kind of dark arts, and it's not just something that is hidden now, but it's coming to the forefront. People now are practicing wizardry and sorcery and those kinds of things. And what happens, sometimes it's happening without people recognizing the fact that it's being brought in through commercials, through cartoons even through movies and the like. It's hard to go very far before you begin to see some of these things kind of slipping into the fabric of under the guise of entertainment. So he says, now, should not a people seek their God? Should they not seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? He says, to the law and the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. If they're not saying this, if they're not bringing light to this subject, if they're not placing emphasis upon this particular thing, it exposes the fact that there's darkness on the inside and that there's no light in them. And understand what's happening. What the Lord does as Jesus gets closer and closer to his return, he exposes the darkness that's within the hearts of individuals. He exposes, because those that might have thought that they were in one place, but in truth they were another. It is the light that exposes the darkness that resides within the soul. That's what happened. The closer you say, come, Lord Jesus, do you really want him to come? Come, Lord Jesus, even so, come. See, the Spirit and the bride says, come. Because they realize that when Jesus comes, he'll bring correction to things that's in disorder, but not only that, he'll bring correction even to those of us who desire to be corrected. He says, so now we begin to look at what is happening. He says, speak according to my word, there's no light in them. So then the prophet Nahum said something that really helped me to understand this thing of conspiracy. When I went, looked at in the book of Nahum, verse 9 of chapter 1 of Nahum, it says, what do you conspire? What do you conspire against the Lord? Wait a minute now. We talk about conspiracies. Now, this is what the prophet was saying. What do you conspire? So where is the conspiracy? I like this cartoon we talked about in the news, in the comics. Pogo, he says, we have found the enemy, and the enemy is us. So now he says that there are conspiracies now. He said, do not say that there is a conspiracy, but what do you conspire? But the conspiracy is against the Lord. So in other words, it's not the disease alone. It's not those things that we consider to be conspiracies, but it is the hearts of individuals who have not embraced God, Jesus Christ as Lord. He says, he will make an utter end to it. We mentioned the destruction, the things that we relied upon right now. I understand that Radio City Music Hall, is that the one where the Rockets is shut down? They're not there. There are football games that have been postponed. There are all kinds of things. So we talk about the things that bring joy to the heart. Those things are now being withdrawn. He says, he will make an utter end to it. Affliction will not rise up a second time. For while tangled like thorns and while drunken like drunkards, they shall be devoured like stubble, fully dried. From you come forth one, oh, listen to this, who plots evil against the Lord, a wicked counselor. From you comes one. So the Lord is saying, even from among those that ought to be representing his truth, we begin to see Judas's rising. We begin to see those who, from among the people of God, that are being used by the devil. So he says, so from among you, a wicked counselor. Now, he helps us. I'm going back to Isaiah. We're back and forth because I'm headed somewhere. Here in the 8th chapter of Isaiah and the 21st verse, he says, they will pass through it hard pressed and hungry. And it shall happen when they are hungry. Listen to this. They shall, when these things are taken away, it will produce a hunger within the hearts of individuals. You see, did you realize what entertainment is? Entertainment has to do with non-thinking. You take a vacation from having to engage in thought, because now it's a matter of receiving and enjoying whatever you are enjoying. And I'm not saying I am totally against entertainment, but we cannot live our lives based upon entertainment, because it's time to think. Church cannot be a place of entertainment. But we come together as a people of God. We ought to be a people that's willing and ready and able to think, because this is a thinking place. This is not an entertaining place. This is a thinking place. People come to reason. People come here to understand God's position in relation to things that's taking place all around us. But you understand, but when it is reduced to entertainment, then understand what it does. It doesn't satisfy, but it produces greater degrees of hunger. So they're hard-pressed, hungry. This should happen when they are hungry. Oh, I like that. When they are hungry, when they are hungry, when you really want the truth. Now, I'm headed somewhere to understand this, when they really want to get some answers. Because now all around us are questions. What do you do about this? We are uncertain as to what's going to happen tomorrow. We are even uncertain as to what's going to happen the next moment. When they're hard pressed, and then you see that famine for the word of God has reached its apex, whereby now you're saying, I just want to hear God speak. I want to hear what God has to say about this thing. That's why we're dealing with the prophetic now, because what does God have to say about the conditions of this day? What does God have to say about the things that's happening all around us? Well, God is showing us, he is saying to us what he has to say. Right here in his word, it is line upon line, precept upon precept. Then, when they're hungry, they will be enraged, and they will curse their king. When they're enraged, they will curse their president. They will curse their governors. They will curse their senators. They will curse their mayors. Whoever is in governmental leadership, they will begin to turn against government. But don't think that's, and oftentimes it could very well be because government has failed them. But it won't just stop with government. They will also turn against their God. They will turn against their God. So you think it's a light thing when we begin to see compromise that's taking place governmentally. But eventually, and it's happening this day, where all authority is being questioned. And that authority leads all the way to the supreme authority, where God himself is being questioned. He said, but when they curse their king and they curse their God, this is the darkest day, the darkest hour within their lives. He said, then, even though they're cursing their king and cursing their God, they will look upward. In other words, they look upward. They say, if you're up there, then show me who you are, God. In other words, he will take us to the end of our pursuits. You see, until we get to the place where individuals become sin sick. They become sin sick. They're tired of this stuff that's going on in their lives, he says. They will look upward, he said. But when they look up, they didn't keep looking up. Then they look to the earth. They glanced towards heaven, but then they looked to the earth. And when they said, even though I looked upward, I tried it. I look around, there's still trouble. And darkness, gloom of anguish. And then they say, well, I tried Jesus, I've tried church, I tried religion, and it did not work. And when they had at least attempted to move in that direction, they will be further driven into darkness. When they say, well, I tried it, and the church even let me down, government let me down, everything has let me down, now the church has failed me, and now they're driven into a deeper level of darkness. So you wonder, why are things worse today than any other time, especially with all the progress that has taken place scientifically? Because the scripture is true. But then we're getting to the good news. But nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is in distress, who is distressed, as when at first he was lightly esteemed in the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her. And this is man heavily oppressing the ones who were lightly esteemed, gave credit, but then, in other words, we begin to see even the civil rights movement where progress was made to a degree, and then oppression was greater than the freedom and the liberties that were granted. He said, by the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. Now watch this light now. We get into the good part. Now the people who walked in darkness, the people who lived there, who set up residence in darkness, immediately light has come. Not only light, a great light has come. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them the light has shined. The least expected, the least likely to see the light. He said the light began to shine upon them. He said, Lord, you have multiplied the nations. It's more of us than ever before. You've multiplied the nations and increased its joy. He said, and they rejoice before you according to the joy of the harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoils, because now we see the increase of God taking place. He said, you have broken the yoke of the burden of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For what happens? We see your vengeance. For every warrior's sandals from the noisy battle and the garments rolled in blood will be used for fire and burning. God will then vindicate his people. So we look at all of this, we see the highest hope and the greatest fears. The highest hope, greatest fears, in contrast with a backdrop of darkness, where God will begin to do that which only he is capable of doing. I would venture to say that as the Bible helps us to understand, he says, for unto us child is born, and unto us the son is given. I would venture to say that this was life at its best was born. Life at its best was born. What happened with all this darkness and all of this gloom and all these things taking place, life at its best was born. He was or is the Son of God. And at the same time, he identified himself as being the Son of Man. What happens? Watch what the Lord is saying. He says, what has taken place out of all that they had experienced and out of all that we are in fact experiencing now? Watch what God says to us here in Psalm chapter 33, 33rd division of Psalm, verse 18. He says, behold, the eyes of the Lord is on those who fear him. Wait a minute now. You mean God is watching this? God is overseeing this? That God is aware of the things that we are going through? You see, I looked up, I looked out, and I went, and people went further into darkness. But now those that feared him, his eyes are upon you. So in other words, throughout it all, there will still be some who will still reverence God. Let me help you understand something of fear of the Lord, beginning of wisdom and knowledge. When we talk about the fear of the Lord, we're not talking about, we think reverence is just, well, I give God respect. No, I'm afraid to offend God. With all that power, with all that strength, with all that majesty and might, man, I'm afraid to step out there and to do foolish things, because you understand that that's dangerous. That's a dangerous ground to tread upon, especially with all these things happening as they're happening now. What kind of fool would I be to run the risk of running out there and doing something foolish with all in this day and this hour? He says, behold, the eyes of the Lord is on those who fear him, those that reverence him, those that will not step outside of the covering of grace. On those, and listen to this, we talk about fear, those who hope in his mercy. Look at fear and look at hope. Those who hope. I fear God, but I look forward to what God is about to develop in the midst of all this chaos that's taking place all around. I look forward to it. God's going to make some sense out of this mess. He has a message in the midst of this mess. Those who fear him, we can hope in his mercy. Mercy, what we don't deserve. God will guard us. God will guide us. God will protect us, even though we don't deserve it. We're going to show you our protection through Jesus Christ. He says, because what he's going to do to deliver their soul from death, their soul from death, you know, your spirit, soul, and body, even don't fear the one that can destroy the body only, but the one that can send both soul and spirit to hell, but all to hell. He says, but he delivers the soul from death and he keeps them alive in the midst of the famine, in the midst of lack, in the midst of all of those things that have been removed. God is able to keep those who fear him. Who fear him. And then he goes on to say, we talk about fear and hope. He says in Psalm 147 in verse 11, he says, the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his mercy. He takes pleasure. In fact, the Lord, he's pleasured by those who fear him. But then the other one to talk about fear, it says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, but sanctify the Lord in your hearts. See, all these connect together. Sanctify the Lord in your hearts. Sanctify the Lord in your hearts. So if you fear the Lord, you give him, let him have the centerpiece of your heart. Let him dwell in your hearts richly. He says, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that's in you. Now you see that? You sanctify the Lord in your heart, he said, and be ready to give a defense to everyone, because that's your testimony, to everyone that asks you a reason for the hope, because it doesn't just appear on the surface, but there's something on the inside of you that supports you and that's actually giving you a reason for the hope that's in you. You have a reason for standing. You have a reason for being faithful. He said, but do it with meekness and fear. Do it with gentleness and reverence. Don't be condescending because the fact that God is upholding you, but do it with gentleness and reverence. He's having a good conscience that when they defame you as an evildoer, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be put to shame. Because God will expose, he will defend you. He will begin to put you on display, but he will put them to shame. For it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. But he did say that they will suffer. And I can talk about that. The pain of standing, the pain of maintaining, can be very painful, but you have the joy of the Lord that is your strength. Now, all of this is leading up to this, and that's Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And he says, and the government which is compromised, the government that has lost its effectiveness, but the government of God, or the rule and reign, the restoration of rule, will be upon his shoulders. The restoration of rule, the recovery of that which has been compromised, will be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of what we desperately need, peace. Put it this way, death meets life at the cross. It is where death and life meets. And then life overtakes death. Death is conquered through the resurrection. But we begin to see the introduction of death and life. Death was defeated so that eternal life could reign. Now, let's look at our hopes and fears. And I just touch on this for a minute because I had to do all of this as foundation to understand our hopes, our dreams. We have fractured dreams. In other words, I talk about where we are, even in our greatest hopes and our greatest dreams, we still fall short. We fall short. And then I think it was Langston Hughes that wrote the poem, What Happens to a Dream Deferred? Does it fester like a sore? You ought to read that sometimes. It talks about the dreams that and the aspirations of individuals, how those dreams fester, how those dreams are not realized by those who dream them. So we fall short. And then life itself falls apart. You know why? Because our dreams, our aspirations oftentimes are beneath what God desires to show you. Can you imagine this? I mean, your greatest hope, your fondest dream, it is still beneath God's best. God is wanting to show you more than you're capable of seeing. look at what I mentioned last week. We talked about the defeat of the serpent. And he said that that you shall bruise his head and he shall bruise your heel. But your head is safe. You know why? Because you have the ability, we talk about the saint now, to still see beyond what others are capable of seeing. But you shall bruise his head. You shall bruise his head so that the devil can't come up with any new ideas. He can't come up with any new ideas. You see, if anything, he is a defeated foe. In fact, when you kill the head, eventually the body will follow. You shall bruise his head. But what he will do, he will hinder your walk, your capacity to fulfill what God has placed within your heart and your mind to dream of. In other words, everything that God has shown you will require struggle. Everything that God has made known to you require having to fight for it. Why? Because what happens, you see what he's done? He has bruised your heel. We talk about Christ, but understand, but eventually a bruised heel can be healed. See, sin has set its limits on your ability to dream and your capacity to aspire for the best. And some have merely settled for what they are capable of pursuing. They said, well, I can't see any more than this, so church can't be any more than this. God can't be any more than this. See how we set limits on the Almighty. That's what the scripture says. We set limits on the Almighty. We think that God can only go this far, but God himself is unlimited. And then some will begin to look at what he did with, and I see my time now, but look at what he did with Jesus was tempted of the devil, led by the Spirit to be tempted of the devil, and then he took him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he showed him all the kingdoms of this world. He said, Jesus, you can have all of this without a struggle. You can have all of this without a fight. I told you already that the heel of the woman shall bruise the head of the serpent. He said, you ain't got to fight for this one. See, I'll just surrender all of this over to you. I'll just give it to you. You see, in other words, I'll just hand it over to you on a silver platter. Only under one condition. If you would just bow down secretively and worship me. Nobody has to know it. That's just between me and you. We just have a little secret, something going on where you will bow down and worship. Now what I'm saying, Give me my courtesies. Be at a place where you would say, recognize the fact that I gave it to you. Recognize the fact that you wouldn't have this if it hadn't been for me. He said, if you just worship me, I'll hand it over. Forget about the cross. I know all that talk about the cross and blood and all that stuff awaiting you. We can bypass all that. We can bypass all that. You can have all this and the glory of it all if we could just have a little secret pact behind the scenes. Conspiracies? Do you see what happens? Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. The only one I serve is God alone. It ought to teach us something, right? That when people try to get you to compromise, all you have to do is just, you want to be a star? You want to be a movie star? How bad do you want it? How bad, you fine thing, you, how bad do you want it? We don't have to be, you see, I'll be your sugar daddy. I'll just, I'll give you stardom. I'll give you whatever you want. Nobody has to know. Keep it as a secret. a little secret pact. Or someone will say a bribe behind the scenes. He said, now I'll give you position. I'll give you fame and fortune. I'll give you a platform. You want to be a preacher? I'll give you a platform. I'll expose you as being one of God's renowned ministers of the gospel. Only under one condition. That little something I want you to do for me. And if you do that for me, the world is open to you. Are you seeing something here? Are you seeing something here? He says, but we talk about fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord steps in. And I fear God too much. No. First of all, I recognize this as being the devil. And only him will I serve. And I fear him too much to compromise that which God has given me. What profit is it if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul? What will a man profit if he gains the whole world and he loses his own soul? Now, I'm closing with this. As we give thought to the highest hopes and the greatest fears, the highest hopes and the greatest fears of mankind, he says, whatever your greatest hope is, your highest hope, the enemy has already, he has that out there for you so you can fulfill those hopes if you're willing to do whatever for those hopes to be fulfilled. But what is your greatest fear? Sometimes it could be failure. You say, my greatest fear is failure. If I failed at something, that's my greatest fear. If I fail, the fear of failure, the fear of death. What is your greatest fear? We got to cover some of that later on. What is your greatest fear? What is your greatest fear? What is your highest hope? Look at two extremes. What is your highest hope? And in contrast, what is your greatest fear? Give thought to that. And then unto us, a child is born. Unto us, the Son is given. And the reason that he came, yet in the dark street shineth the everlasting light. And the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee when? Tonight. So, Father, thank you for the birth of your Son. And, Lord, you took us beyond our highest hopes and our greatest fears by giving us your Son. My prayer is that this message will bring each to a place of allowing you to show each and every one of us more of what you have in store for us. Your promises, you said, I have not seen, neither hath ear heard, neither has it entered into the hearts of men, the things that you have prepared for us. You take us beyond our highest hopes as we fear you as being our greatest fear. So thank you, Lord, for posturing us and positioning us that we may even be able to consider these truths that you're making known to us this morning. We give you the honor, praise, and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.